bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and we ask you, Father, to be with us today. And Lord, we appreciate all these questions that have come from around the world, and we just pray, Lord, that we would give due diligence to your word and find our answers therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I sounded like a choir today. You were beautiful. All right, so we have actually 16 questions. I thought we had 15, but we had another question come in this morning, kind of a late question. But so I'm going to get to it right away. Brother Brian, God bless you. I have this question from Peru. Question number one, do you believe this could be the time for this prophecy to be fulfilled? So we have a question for number one. It says, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Brother Brown said, I believe that one of these glorious days when this united confederation of churches come together and they elect the new Pope of the United States and he is placed there according to the prophecy, then they will form an image like unto the beast. And I tell you, the true Church of God will be brought together. The true genuine believers of the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim Holiness, whatever they may be, will come together and be cemented in the love of God. That will form the body of Jesus Christ, all believers. And the agnostics and the superficial minded will be cast aside. They will go right into the confederation of churches. So I would like to then, they mentioned that. The Daily Mail reported that Cardinal Raymond Leo Burke, 76, is being touted as a front runner in the race to replace Francis. Well, the answer to that, I'm not a prophet, but this true prophet, William Branham, did say that the Pope will come out of the USA by prophecy. Now, the question is, whose prophecy? All right? If it is the same one that everyone is quoting, then it's Malachi, the Irish prophet, who, by the way, lived at, I think he made the prophecy around 1159 or something. So it would be more than 500 years that I thought it was. It's actually about 900 and some years. All right. So anyway, who seemed to have nailed every pope since his time by identifying the crest of that pope, and it seems to have fit each people for over 900 years. So then I say that according to the prophecy, Pope Francis would be the last pope or the 112th. From the date of that prophecy, there are 266 so far. This would make this coming pope the 267th. Now, according to Malachi, there's 112 more coming, but that will be the last of the popes, and then the Antichrist will come, and he'll be the pope, and he'll be the Antichrist today, all right? Now, that number adds up to six. If you look at it, 267, which is this next one, if you take the 2 plus the 6 plus 7, it equals 15. And 15 then minus 9, because that's the real number, is 6. The last one then, after Pope Francis, will be the one who could actually be incarnated by Satan, becoming Antichrist himself, because the number of 6 is the number of man. Didn't the Bible say he's the number of man? All right. Now, actually, they're all antichrists, every one of the popes. But he's talking about the pope who will actually become the incarnate Satan. Will it be Cardinal Raymond Burke? I do not know. He was set aside from others by Francis, and his funds were removed, and he was kicked out of his Vatican home. So he is an outside at best chance to get in, since all elected were handpicked by Francis and his ilk. My advice is don't worry about who might make it be the Pope. Just know that the prophet said he would come out of the USA and what he would do once he's Pope. What does it matter if you know who will be before it happens, okay? It won't change a thing. So just chill and watch God's word bring it to pass. Now, if it is Cardinal Burke, and he loves Trump, and Trump wants to pay off the U.S. debt, and since he knows the Catholic Church owns the gold of the world, then is it possible this Pope, if he gets in, might want to return a favor to Trump and pay off the debt? Not saying that that is what will happen, but whoever gets in will do it, and I believe it will come out of the United States. That will unite the beast and the image in the USA together. Now, I have an article which states that he is a favorite of Donald Trump, but that does not give him a shoo-in. It might work against him. So whoever it is, he will do what the prophet said that he would do, only that won't happen until the bride is taken out of here. So just live a good Christian life and live like your adopted son, and that will make it. You certainly want to become the revelation. Now, I've had an update since then because Sister Marshall sent me a picture, and I don't have it with me, but there is a pope from Peru, all right? I mean, cardinal from Peru, but he grew up in Chicago. So he says he spent a third of his life in Chicago. And so anyway, he's actually the number one contention right now, because the other guy who was actually considered number one, but during the pope's funeral, he didn't acknowledge the pope's favorite ideas, and this guy did. So this guy also speaks like French, German, Spanish, English, and Latin, okay? So he speaks like five languages, and he's also, you know, he's a pretty nice-looking young man. He's actually only 69, all right? So I think maybe this guy could be it, and I forget the name of the guy, but I'll post it on my update when we go to that. All right, so now the questions are from the African ministers meeting for April, but they're given for this series, this service in May 1st or May 4th. God bless you, Brother Brian. Most of the questions concern the Catholic Church and what's going on in the world now. You know, I don't think it's a shameful thing that we do think about these quotes from the prophet, but I do think that we should get our eyes off of them and get our eyes on what Christ would have me to do, because it's not important what the Catholic Church does. It's what's important is that every word he says is going to come to pass. So don't worry about it, you know, who it is and who, you know, in other words, don't be guessing, because then you could guess wrong and then you're one word off of Satan's kingdom. So just leave it up to God to do it and you'll be okay. Now, question number two, would you explain the difference between memra and logos? Now, I know this comes up from listening to Brother Vail's sermons. He talked about the memra, you know, but I just want to say the word memra, it is an Aramaic word that simply means the word or decree or speech. So how does it differ from the logos? Well, the logos, according to Brother Branham, the logos is when the thought actually became spoken word. So remember, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so he was in the mind of God. Then we know that he had a pre-incarnate time when God said, let there be light, and Brother Brown said that light that came out of God was the word of God, the logos of God, and that was the Son of God. So we know he had an incarnate, I mean, he was actually a pre-incarnate existence, okay, because the Bible says in Proverbs, you know, 8 and 20, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me, he said, you know, when you were born or something like that. So, you know, we know that when God gave birth, okay? So we know that God gave him birth before the foundations of the world. And even Jesus said, for this purpose have I come, because I have to fulfill what God said about me before the foundation of the world. Now, all right, so like when God's thought, when God's thoughts of his firstborn son were spoken, he said, let there be light. And that was a logos, which was a part of God coming out of God. Those are the words of Brother Branham. And that is in blue because they are the words of Brother Branham. Now, from attitude and who is Jesus or who is God, Brother Branham says, so he first was God, Jehovah. And out of him, let's just picture now a little drama so you can get it. Let's see coming out of that space where there's nothing. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. So there was nothing there. All right? Then coming out of space where there's nothing, so he's quoting Genesis 1 and 3, let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. Now, I know I've had people contend with me over this. They say, oh, that wasn't the Son of God. Well, Brother Branham said it was. And that was a logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. So, enough said right there. We stay with the problem. Now, that was the beginning, was God, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1 and 1. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And that's what it says in Genesis 1. In the beginning was God, and then he spoke, etc. Then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Now, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. John 1:14. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you read Genesis 1:1-3, and then read John 1:1-5, you see that they both said the same thing, only John tells us in verse 18 who that light is. Now, read both of them, and you might learn something today, okay? Because in verse 18 it says, and the Word became flesh, okay? Now, question number 3. According to your understanding, will the prophecy concerning an American pope take place before or after the bride is gone? Well, the answer to question 2, Brother Branham never said that he would be an American pope. Francis was an American pope from South America. That would have qualified him since he is from South America. But he said when the Pope out of the United States, when the new Pope out of the United States. Now that eliminates anyone from South America, Latin America, or even Canada. So what he said was very specific, the United States. Now notice he said they elect the new Pope out of the United States and he is placed there according to the prophecy. But will it happen before we leave? Well, it certainly looks like it, but When does Satan incarnate him? Because that's the main question. I believe after the Holy Spirit leaves the earth with his bride, Satan incarnates this man. Because Satan is held and bound by the elect being here. Okay? When the elect leave, they leave with the Holy Ghost, and then all chaos happens. Okay? Then will there be nothing less than chaos? Okay? All right, now. So question 4, knowing the supremacy of the white race before the black, according to the word, according to the world, what impact could have a black pope in the Catholic Church world today, as people are saying that it's time for a black pope to get in, you see? Well, the answer to that is be careful when you hear people say that there will be a black pope. A black pope does not speak of race or color or of his skin, but it speaks of one who is evil. White men are not superior to African men. God said of all men are created equal. He also said of one blood he made all people. So when the term black pope is used, it does not refer to the color of his skin. It refers to being a dark figure. Black as an evil rather than white, which refers to looking righteousness. Remember, he starts off riding a white horse. It looks totally virtuous, but looks are deceiving. We know he's a bluff because he has no arrows. When he rides a red horse and becomes an incarnate mercy, then he rides a red horse and becomes an incarnate merciless ruler, killing to make himself somebody. Then he rides a black horse, which represents death, and he went forth conquering all nations in the name of God. And that was known as the Dark Ages. Even history calls it the Dark Ages. It has nothing to do with race. That is a modern phobia. Blacks or Negroid, Asians and whites, Caucasians, all came out of the ark living in harmony together. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and finally, onto the end, he rides a brindle horse where all three colors merge into one. That signifies all three phases will be rolled together. So that has nothing to do with whites are better than blacks. That is hogwash. The Africans just haven't had the opportunity to excel in the Western man's world because it has been foreign to him, but he excels in his own world. Even now in Africa, they've developed an automobile that runs on water or something, and they're actually selling it over there, but it's not sold over here because, you know, it would interfere with all of our marketing and also the Africans have always been taken advantage of. The white man has gone in saying, I will help you do this and this and this. But meanwhile, we want all your minerals. Okay, that's France is guilty of that. They want their uranium. They want their gold. They want this and that. All the nations over there, Belgium, all of them. Okay. They finally raise up and one minister or one leader here, one leader there. And they're saying, hey, we've had enough of that. We're going to keep our gold and run our currency as a gold-backed currency, okay? Now, Brother Branham said white man could never eat what Africans eat. And just look at teeth as an example. I've been to 13 countries in Africa, and I've yet to see a mouthful of decayed teeth. But there are certain places in America, all you see is decayed teeth. Those are not because they are born that way, but rather from chewing tobacco and drinking lots of soda. Most African that I've seen have beautiful teeth, and I should know because I studied for a time to become a dentist because I was fascinated why some people have beautiful teeth and some people have rotten teeth. It has to do with the diet of both groups. Now, question number 5. In your sermon, Satan's Eden, the church age, the church order, page 1, you said, okay, so the literal crowning of Satan is right around the corner. So what do you mean by that statement? Well, the answer is, what I meant was that Satan incarnates the Pope. When Satan incarnates the Pope, you have the literal crowning, the completed manifestation of Satan being crowned or coming into his rulership over mankind at that time. It's just that simple, okay? Question 6. Can you help us to see by scripture, in quotes, even events, how the Vatican is really implementing the New World Order? Well, as you mentioned in Satan's Eden, page 5, then it is no mystery that the Catholic Church is the author of the deep state. So the question is how? Answer to that question. Well, even Cardinal Vigano says that Vatican has a deep state, as does most powerful countries. I read his statement on that, and you see, it is called deep state because it is very deep. It is entrenched in corruption. Now, let me just say this about something. If you'll notice, when they had the first G summit, okay, there was only 5. And the 6th signer of that, it was called the G5, and that was England and U.S. and Canada and Germany and Japan. And then there was the 6th signer, and that was the Secretary of State of the Vatican who put the whole thing together. Now go back in your history and just read that, and you'll find that's exactly right. All right? So what I'm saying is deep state shows it's entrenched in corruption, layer upon layer of corruption that goes very deep. That is why it is called the deep state, as the Doge audits shine the light upon all of Washington, both the DNC and RINOs, Congress in general. In the 2010s, we had nearly 140 congressmen out of 430 or so who were convicted of all kinds of crimes, ethics violations, sexual crimes, financial crimes, bribery, etc. Statistically, it was a little better in the 20s with 120 convictions, but then again, it was actually worse, but there were less convictions because they were all getting away with their graft. In other words, Biden let anything go. That is what Doge has proved has been taking place. Now, Musk said that there is corruption in every department in Washington. The whole system is corrupt, the same as we see in Brazil, in France, in Romania, the UK, Germany, South Africa, Zimbabwe, etc., and many more. You get a decent person who tries to run, and he is pushed down and out by the big money because the love of money is the root of all evil. And people enter office making $174,000 a year and worth millions within a very short time. It looks like the Millionaires Club. Insider trading is a pandemic level in Washington. It is no strange coincidence that Jesus turned over the money changers table. They had it back then as well. Now, question number 7. And I just like said, you know, that black woman who's only been in Congress a year or two, she's already worth $10 million. She came in worth nothing. All right, but now she already has a $5.5 million lake place and a $1.5 million condo and a bunch of property she bought. So where do they get that money from? George Soros probably, or the blue what's it called? Act Blue, yeah. Okay, question number 7. Would you explain clearly these words, cancel culture, which is a boycott, and then deep state? All right. So the answer to number 7, I think I have already explained what the deep state is. So simply put, we call a culture of canceling out anyone you disagree with as canceled culture. And it is actually a boycotting, whether it's a product or an individual or even a class of people. It was everywhere during the pandemic. You couldn't ride any public transportation, bus, airplane, train, etc., unless you complied with the terms of the peer group. It happened in schools. Children ostracized each other by canceling out one another. They prevented churches from gathering, but allowed protesters to burn down cities. It's just end-time insanity. There is no clear explanation of it, other than the Bible said it would be part of the characteristic of the mark of the beast. Question number 8. Remember Trump and his support. Now listen, I'll just make a comment because it just came to me. When you cancel out someone because of their doctrine, you're entering into that same mark of the beast philosophy. I'll cancel out this person. I'll make them nothing in my life because they don't believe like me. You're doing the same thing. All right? So it shows, the Bible says everyone in the world who doesn't have the Holy Ghost is going to do this. They already started doing this. So that just shows that it's creeping up, it's making itself known. Now, because that's the main attribute of the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. So question number 8. Remember, Trump and his supporters were arrested in D.C., but they also arrested ex-president Bolsonaro and his supporters in Brazil. They did the same thing to Marie Le Pen in France. She was going to win the election, and they arrested her and took her name off the election ballot. And so they're trying to do the same thing there. Do you mean by this that there's two camps in the world now fighting? Well, the answer to question 8 is very obvious. There was always been two camps, twins, the children of the light and the children of darkness, those that are righteous and those that are evil. The Bible talks of the children of God and the children of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 or 5:5 says, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." John 12:36, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Okay, Luke 6:18, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." And John 3:10, "In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So if there's somebody not doing right, you know, how do you become righteous? The Bible says, "He that is righteous doeth right." All right? Just as simple. Galatians, remember, Jesus said, "By their fruits you'll know them." All right, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I only gave you 3 of each just because of time limitations. I could have given you maybe 20 of each. It's just that much in the Bible. And, of course, those are the children of Satan called the devil are also mentioned with various negative terms used in describing them. In 1 John 3:10, For in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. All right. Now, dear pastor, greetings in the name of the Lord. I would like to have some clarity about what the prophet has said regarding the following verses. Now, this is coming from, I don't know what country, but they're actually speaking here Portuguese, and then I had to translate from Portuguese. So it's either Brazil or it's one of the Portuguese-speaking countries in Africa. All right. So we will make this question number 9. Hebrews 1 says, "But unto the Son he saith, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, the Greek word used here is unto. It's a Greek word pos, P-O-S, and it is a directional preposition which denotes, which other words translated should be pertaining to or according to. So it can be read, "And according to the Son, he saith," or "pertaining to the Son, he saith." So when it says unto the Son, it is not then changing the direction from the Son to the Father. But it remains unto the Son, he the Son saith. Again, it should be read unto the Son, he the Son saith, or pertain to the Son, he saith, and according to the Son, he saith. Otherwise, it sounds like a Trinitarian verse, doesn't it? God telling his Son that he is God. That would now make at least two gods. But since Jesus called God his God and his Father, three times Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After his resurrection. In John 20, verse 17, touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father, and go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So we have to read the direction as unto the Son. He, the Son, is telling the Father that he is God, the only true God, which he also says in John 17, 3. And then the Apostle John says in 1 John 5 and 20. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. All right. So in other words, you know, the Trinitarians use, something about, you know, in John, 1 John 5 and 20, you know, that, you know, says, and he is the only true God, Jesus Christ. All right? They don't understand that God's name is Jesus as well. And he is the anointer. So, you know. Okay, question number 10. Revelation 1 and 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And there is only one Almighty Lord, and that is God himself. That is what Brother Branham taught, Jesus taught, Paul taught, and William Branham taught. All right? Question number 11. Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the entire deity dwelt in Christ, the Son of God. When did this happen? Well, we know Brother Branham said when God came down on the River Jordan and indwelt his Son. All right? Before that, he said he was just a boy, okay? So answer to number 11, at the River Jordan when God entered his Son. Brother Branham speaks of God who not even being in Jesus until he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then God leaves him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. From the paradox, it says, and this little boy, a 12-year-old boy, no wisdom at all. Why? But just a 12-year-old boy, the Father didn't dwell in him at that time. Now, I've had people tell me overseas, well, you know what? He argued with the Pharisees, and he taught the teachers, and he was only 12. And I said, how many of you have ever been in a class when a 12-year-old doesn't sass back his teacher? Thinks he knows more than his teacher. I taught those grades where a 12-year-old was involved, and I know. God was not in him at the time. That's what the prophet just said here. He said the Father didn't dwell in him at that time because he'd come on the day when he baptized him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went in him. But look, this 12-year-old boy, being the Word, he was born the Anointed One, see, to be the Anointed. And here he was, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now notice, Brother Brown tells us that God, that the Father did not yet indwell Jesus at this time. He tells us that God entered the Son at the River Jordan when he was baptized. All right. So in the message, Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham said, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bare record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Spirit, upon the church. And in the message, Manifested Sons of God, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner. You know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. I remember, I've told you the story, so I won't bother telling you again. But, you know, I remember just telling the man that, you know, he was a make-believer. He said, you know, because he actually said, well, if you can show me where God left Jesus, he said, then of course I'll believe it, but you can't, there's no word for it. And I said, there's word for it. And he said, no, they're dying. So I read it to him. He said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, well, then you're a non-believer because the Bible says it is, okay? Now, also from the rising of the sun, he said, when God looked down upon the body, Jesus, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. If he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death because you can't kill God. That's what Jesus said three times. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that means totally bandit. Now, from the testimony, William Branham, He said, brothers and sisters, we're men and women, got to die, but the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness. Now, just think of that. He's still here. So the same God that Moses met is right with you today. That ought to shake every one of you, okay? All right. It was in Jesus Christ on earth because the life of it proves it's the same Spirit. It's doing the same thing. It's a promise of Christ. Oh, how there's just no place to stop. So question number 12 then. From Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right? So they're saying, I don't understand how, you know, I don't know how to teach this properly. Okay? So the answer to number 12 is you must read this verse correctly, one thought at a time. It says, for unto us a child is born. So stop here and ask yourself, if he is born, he has to have a beginning. Then the one who gave, so he couldn't be the everlasting father, right? Then the one who gave birth to the son has to be greater than the one who gave him birth because he had to bear him, okay? And if he's a son, he has a beginning because Brother Brown said all sons have a beginning. Then we read in the next verse here, and unto us a child is given. So then we must ask ourselves, if he is given, then he's a gift. And so then we must ask ourselves, who gave him? A giver gives a gift. Well, James 5 says, every good gift, now was he a good gift or not? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, so God is a giver. So we know then the Father is a giver. That explains John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you see, God gives, and what does he give? He gave us his Son. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, we are taught by our prophet that the body of Christ the body of Christ is the body, and the head is Christ. And the shoulders are part of the body, so the government shall be upon his shoulders is the bride. From signs of his coming, who is the head? Who is the head? Christ. That's the intelligence. How is the body moved? By the head. Amen. And the government shall be upon what? His. He replies, his shoulders. The congregation says his shoulders. All right. What is the shoulders? His body. Amen. That's where the real, true church speaks in his power. There's where the apostolic power returns to the church when the government shall be upon his shoulders, judgment. Then there's coming a real church, I believe, trying to do my part to present it. Have it ready the best that I know to present my part in my age to Christ when he comes. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right, so the question is, we're going to read this one at a time. Is a counselor a name? No, but it says the name shall be called, right? Well, it's a title. All right, is Mighty God a name? Nope. It's a title. Is Everlasting Father a name? No, it's a title. Is the Prince of Peace a name? No, it's a title. Then why did he say his name shall be called? And the answer is, in the Hebrew translation, the word called is from the Hebrew word kora, and it means to call out, not stop short and say called. In other words, it doesn't say called, it says call out. His name shall call out. Well, there's a big difference between him being called these things and he shall call out these things. His name shall call out. In other words, his name shall proclaim. His name shall proclaim or publish the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. His name shall call out the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. Didn't Jesus tell us himself that he came in his Father's name? Then the name of Mighty God, the Mighty God is Jesus, and the name of the Everlasting Father is the same name that he gave his Son. Now, John 5:43 says, I came in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. All right? So, he's the same name as his Father, just like, you know, a lot of men, you know, they'll name their son after themselves, okay? That's just a tradition. Okay, question number 13. Philippians 2:5-11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There is one Lord, one faith, one God. Well, the answer to question number 13 is this word for Lord is Kyrios, not Elohim, Jehovah. So it speaks of master. So that's how you understand the difference between what he's saying there is not every, you know, is if there's only one Lord to the glory of the Father, there's only one Lord, one faith, one God, and Jesus even preached that there's one God, he wouldn't then become that one God, okay? Now, question 14 from Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Well, that tells you right there, he's the image. He's not the same as the one. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Remember, God said, let the light come forth, right? The sun, brother, I'm called the sun. Then what did he do? He started the creation. How did he do it? Through his son, through the spoken word, okay? Now, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the first of the creation of God, because God spoke it, the Logos came out, then it created all things. When God said, let there be light, that was a Logos that came out of God. It was a part of God. That was his son. That's according to William Branham. Kindly help with the quotations. We are reading again some of your sermons, but we are not having no access or no, not yet access to the place where you have explained these chosen verses. Be blessed. Okay, so now I've explained them to you. Cordially, best regards, Mabanga Samuel. So I think he isn't a Brazilian. I think he's probably from, not Algeria, but what's the country over there that speaks Portuguese?
Angola.
Huh?
Angola.
Angola, yeah, that's it, Angola, okay. All right, now question number 15. All right. What do you think the bride is coming up? Why do you think the bride is coming up short? What do you think we as a group universally throughout the world need to look at before we will be raised up? Is that a good question? All right. The answer, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. That's why we're down here. Pride. Remember, we're being child trained. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. God wants us to be humble, all right? Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So look at the very beginning. God had created Lucifer and given him a stewardship, which is a gift, over the other angels to help lead in the worship of God. So he took that gift, because that was an honorable, you know, that was an honor for Lucifer, okay, to have that gift. He was given so, and God gifted him to lead the others in worship. But Lucifer got to focusing on himself, and don't we all? Lucifer got to focusing on himself, what a great thing he was doing, and soon he fell from grace by getting puffed up with pride. Yes, he got lifted up with pride, and since pride goeth before a fall, he fell from grace, showing us the chief example of what not to do is prideful about anything, okay? Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, notice he fell, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, that's this earth, which didst weaken the nations. So the Lord is going to talk to us how Lucifer fell. Now remember, the fall means that he was at one time elevated. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, how do you people out there in here, how do you exalt yourself above the congregation, the sons of God? How do you do that? You say, well, I got the doctrine and they don't. I'm better than them. You got it? God doesn't, as I said last week, God doesn't come to judge us on our doctrine. He comes to judge us on what we've done in the body. Now, you can't have the right doctrine. Well, you can have it, but you know, like you said, if you got a wrong heart, it won't do you any good. Because I know denominations that got the right doctrine, okay? But their hearts are wrong. So he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, that's witnesses. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought to hell to the sides of the pit. So see, he said, I will ascend. I will exalt. I will set myself upon. I will ascend. So what happened then? He didn't see that his position was because God had chosen him. He thought it had to do with his own self. And look And look what he became. Or look at me, even. I mean, God humbled me by giving me the stroke, okay? So because of pride, many will not make it in the rapture. Remember, the prophet went to Hezekiah because he had been lifted up a little bit, and God kind of cut him down and said, you got 15 years to make right. He did. He turned around his life and made right to God. All right. Then God took him in a right state. Okay. Just like Brother Don was kind of making a fuss, you know, with the doctors, and I and his daughter asked me, she said, can you talk to him? Because he's just kind of upset about everything. And he was mad because the doctors kept him alive. Well, I went to Don. I said, well, you know, Don, I said, you're not going to get out of here. Because he asked me, he said, would you pray that God will take me home? I said, I can pray, but I said, it won't do you any good until you get yourself right. Then God will take you home. And that's exactly what happened. When he got right and went around to the people and apologized and this and that, he humbled himself. And then God said, now you're ready to join the others on the other side. The Brother Brown said, we'll be that way. So if you notice, just about the time that Jesus came on the scene, Judas came on the scene, the Antichrist, the one that was against Christ. I want you to notice the natures of these spirits now. Judas was a religious man. He was not an infidel. And all of us know that he was the Antichrist. He worked the very closest hand to Christ, his right-hand man. Did you notice in heaven that the devil was God's right-hand man in the beginning, that Lucifer, the son of the morning, was given power? Can you imagine having a gift of everything and just, you know, and God really blessing you and all that, but you're not taken because your attitude is wrong? Well, that's what he's warning us, okay? And the reason that he brought sin into the world, he was able to take something that God had created and pervert it back into an evil thing, which started all of his trouble in the beginning. Then God, back there, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, when he seen that Satan done, in his pride, went over in the north and set up the kingdom and fought against Michael and his angels. So do you see it? Again, from influence to death. Now, this king got along fine until he found out that all nations was fearing him. He'd become largely populated. His kingdom was God built up, and he got lifted up in his heart with pride. Now, he's talking about Saul. You see, I'm just a big man now, and that's the way out. Well, the way up is down. How many want to go up? What did he say the way up is?
Down.
All right, humble yourself. All right, because if the world's standing in space, how do you know which way is up or not? Okay, so always, he that humbles himself, God will exalt. He that exalts himself, God will bring a base. He'll bring him down. Always be humble and be little in your own sight. No matter what God does for you, just see how much more humbler you can be all the time. The more God blesses you, just keep getting more humble all the time. He can continue to bless. But when you get to a place that you think, I've got it, you haven't got it, you're on your road out. That's right. See, you lose your influence. You lose your strength of your testimony. When you women begin to want to be like men, the rest of women, there's something wrong. When you ministers try to become like a pattern after somebody else, when you businessmen try to do business on the scale that somebody else would do it on, because they're prosperous, prosperity doesn't always represent success in Christ. Sometimes very much to the contrary, see? You got a big church, everybody's talking about what a great sermon you did and everything else. It doesn't mean success. It doesn't mean success. So see how little you can become, and God will bring you to the greater things. Remember, the way you are here is the way you will be over there. So stay humble and loving, and you will be like those people he saw beyond the curtain of time. Now, I've added another question that came to me this morning. I won't say where, so the pastor and person involved will be spared any troubles. From question 16. Hello, Reverend Brian. I hope you are well by God's grace. I'm also doing well by His grace. I have a situation. I have a sister who at her job is required to wear pants, which she refused based on God's word about women not wearing men's clothing. This caused a little misunderstanding when she wanted to pay her tithes, and I prohibited it. So I don't know if she actually succumbed to the pressure and wore pants, and he refused her tithing. She asked why she couldn't pay her tithes, and I asked her which was more important in God's eyes, her tithe or her soul. Did I do the right thing by prohibiting her from paying her tithes? And the answer is, if you want to know, it's going to hurt. Maybe hurt, but I don't know about it here. If she refused to wear pants, then she's okay. But if she chose to bend to man rather than the word of God, and the words of God is explicit on that. So yes, I agree. I agree the Bible says to not take tithe from the sale of a dog or a whore. So if you're selling dogs, you don't pay tithe in that, all right? And if you're a whore, what's a whore? It's a prostitute, okay? Somebody who's bowing down to other people, they're actually giving in to them like a whore gives in to the man, okay? So yes, you were correct. Now, if she really trusts God, then she will leave it up to them if they will fire her for such a thing. If she takes her stand and they fire her, then God will either send you the right job or He will make a way for that person. Now, listen, I've always said this. If they say you want to hold your job, you can wear something over your legs under your skirt. But don't take that skirt off for any man, okay? Because otherwise you're a whore. Now, Deuteronomy 23:18 says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abominations unto the Lord. So it's an abomination to pay tithing on being a whore. From Jezebel religion, Brother Brown, it's a dirty, filthy thing. It's, a dog is worse, a worse thing that God speaks of. Even the tithe off of them can't even be paid in the house of the Lord, of God. It's like a whore, like the whore, a tithe of the whore, the Bible said. And yet, there you are, they'll practice birth control and pay thousands of dollars nearly for a little dog and lead it around and give it a child's love so she can run out all the night long and will practice birth control. What's waiting but chaos? So if you're in the situation and they said, you do this or do that, then say, look, I'm willing to leave my job for God. God will make a way. He's always done it for me. Listen, I've had an interview where I was interviewing for a position that, and the guy said, well, why'd you leave your job? I said, well, because I said they told me that I had to fire a certain person. He was dying of cancer. And I said, I don't think I'm going to do it. They said, well, if you don't do it, we'll fire you. I said, then fire me. So they fired me, and then 2 days later, the guy died. Now, can you imagine how I would felt if I would have fired him and then 2 days later he died? I would have that the rest of my life, but I don't have that the rest of my life because I made the right decision, all right? So you make the right decision and God will give you a better job, okay? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because your word is the absolute. And so, Father, we know that we go through life and there's many trials and different things come our way. It's just a testing of you know, Satan just trying to get us to give in. But Lord, we're like Jesus and we say, but it's also written. And so, Lord, help us to stand with your word regardless of whatever happens to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.